And here's what we do on Wednesday night. This class is New Testament survey. Each Wednesday we're going through the 27 books of the New Testament. We spend one class on each book. We look at why the book was written, when the book was written, and the background of it and the occasion of it. So we have a full grasp on the book. Then when you go home and read the book will, it's like opening your front door. It just lets the light come in. So we have reached 2 Thessalonians. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we renew our thanks to you again for this day. You saw fit to allow us to rise this morning to live another day. Hopefully all of us understand that we're still here because of your grace. So Father, be with us in this hour now. Help us to set aside the things of the world and the things that may be stressful and things that are bothering us, and help us to receive your word. And by receiving your word, our faith will be strengthened and we will grow in knowledge and in your grace. Forgive us of sin. Bless us this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going into the book of 2 Thessalonians, but before we do that, I want to take a couple of minutes and just review 1 Thessalonians. Because 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians are very closely united in their purpose. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, we learned that the church in Thessalonica was established on the Apostle Paul's second missionary journey. The establishment of the church in Thessalonica is found in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul commended them for their faith in spite of the persecution they were undergoing. In fact, their faith was growing. They had actually become a model for other congregations to, be like them, imitate them. And yet, in spite of that, they were going through hard times of persecution. So in 1 Thessalonians, Paul commends them that they have remained strong in the faith in spite of the circumstances they are found in. Number three, the Apostle Paul responds to criticism in the letter about himself. There were those who were critical of him. So he responds to that in the letter of 1 Thessalonians. He will also respond to that in 2 Thessalonians. Number four, there was great confusion among those young Christians in Thessalonica over the second coming of Christ and over the resurrection of the dead. So the Apostle Paul deals with that. They had misunderstood the second coming of Christ, and they had misunderstood the resurrection of the dead. They thought that their dead relatives, Christian relatives, would not be a part of the resurrection because Christ had not come. And so Paul straightens that out. Now, their confusion over the second coming continues in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And I'm going to tell you why that was so confusing to them. Now, before I leave this, I want to highlight the second point that I made up there. That in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul commends them for their strong faith, their labor of love, in spite of their persecution. Brethren, bad circumstances is no excuse to give up the faith. Everybody, listen to me, everybody, preachers, elders, everybody goes through difficult times. And if you live long enough, you're going to go through extremely difficult times. Some of the godliest people who've ever lived went through extraordinarily difficult times. I point to Job. I point to John the Baptizer. All of them. But that's, listen, that's no reason for us to turn loose of Jesus. That's no reason to turn loose of Jesus. Well, my life got hard. Well, bless God, everybody's life gets hard at some point. But we hold on. We hold on. Okay, introduction to the book of 2 Thessalonians. Introduction to the book of 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians was written very shortly after the letter of 1 Thessalonians. At most, only a few months separates the writing of 1 Thessalonians from 2 Thessalonians. In this second letter, like the first one, the Apostle Paul sympathizes with them because of the persecution they're undergoing. So he sympathizes with them for that. They are still troubled with the return of the Lord. They're still messed up about the second coming of Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul will make it clear why they are so confused. Some of them were teaching that the Lord's return was very, very near. And in fact, they had teachers who were telling them that the Lord had already arrived. So, I mean, they're new Christians. Congregation is established. It's going. Paul leaves, and now Paul's writing them. And now a few months later, he's having to write them back again. They're young Christians, and they were confused. And we're going to talk about why they were confused. But that's the introduction to the letter. This letter comes shortly after the first one. Persecution is still going on. Paul is sympathetic with that. They're still confused about the second coming. They got people telling them all kind of off-the-wall things about the gospel. Good? Number one, the occasion of the letter. If you get this, you need to write this. If you have a page where 2 Thessalonians starts, you understand what I mean by the occasion of the letter? In other words, this is why Paul stopped what he was doing and said, listen, they got to hear from me again. This is the deal, and everything else we're going to talk about is just going to center around this. This letter was prompted by false teachers who claimed inspiration and even produced a false letter in Paul's name. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. We're going to go there in a minute. This created great confusion among these young converts. Here's why this letter was written. False teachers rose up and claimed that they were speaking by inspiration, just like the Apostle Paul was. And in fact, they told those Christians, listen, we have a letter right here that was written by the Apostle Paul that's saying that these things we were saying were true, and none of them were true. So you're a young Christian, you're hearing all of this, and you're thinking, okay, now Paul said, but now they're saying, well, we're inspired too, and they're saying, well, this is from Paul. So it was just mass confusion. It was mass confusion. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 and 2. Now listen to this. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what they were confused about. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together in him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit, that's a teacher or a preacher, neither by a spirit nor a spoken word or a letter seemingly to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord will come. All right? So there were false teachers who had gone in there They were claiming inspiration. They were claiming, here, we got this letter from Paul, and this is what you're supposed to be believing. And it wasn't what they were supposed to be believing. Listen to me. And this is obvious, but new Christians and young Christians are easily confused. They are easily confused. And that, number one, that's why they need to be taught. And that's why Solomon Sims Jr. lives in the basement. They need to be taught. But secondly, the rest of us need to have patience with them. If you've been a Christian, let's say you've been a Christian for 30 years. Okay, it took you 30 years to get where you are. You got to cut slack on people who've only been here a few weeks. You understand? So that's what was going on. That's why this letter was written, because Paul heard, receives word, that these young Christians are being swindled and befuddled by these false teachers. So he writes this letter to put it into that. That's why 2 Thessalonians is in the New Testament, right there. Roman numeral number 2, the rest of it, we're just going to dress around it. The purpose of the letter, number 1, was to express gratitude for their steadfastness in the gospel. Listen, Paul does not ignore their persecution. Paul doesn't say, look, just buck up and keep going. He expressed gratitude. He expressed his gratitude that they had remained faithful even though persecuted, and now he's still doing the same thing. Life is tough, but you're still being steadfast to the gospel. That needs to be commended in people. Listen, you know what doesn't work? I want everybody to hear this. You know what doesn't work? Telling somebody whose life is falling apart, well, just get over it. That doesn't work. Do you not think they don't want to just get over it? So he commends them for steadfastness. You're having a hard time, but you keep on keeping on. That's a good thing. And when you know that about people, you need to tell them that. Number 2, yes, ma'am.
Do you find that this happens when they have, like, 2 books that is usually the same problem and they're reiterating it, or?
Right, right. Or between, she asked if there's 2 books. In the second book, they're usually reiterating the problems of the first book. And that's true almost all the time, unless between, like, the first book and the second book, there's a new problem come up. But listen, even with grown folks, just telling them something one time, sometimes they don't get it. Right? So we have to say this again. But see, these poor brethren here, they were being led astray. They're being led astray. And they're being led astray by people who say, no, we're inspired too. Number 3, to correct certain misconceptions pertaining to the second coming of the Lord. That was one of the purposes of the book. They were still confused, and so he's helping them. But now we know why they were confused, because of the false teachers. Roman numeral number 3. Okay, hold on. Okay, purpose of the letter. Are we good? Okay. But that's good. That tells me I need to slow down. And I'm bad about not slowing down. And I'm aware of that. And I've been working on it for 49 years. And I've almost got it where I want it. Look, are you writing this in hieroglyphics, or what's going on here? Okay, we're good? You should be good. You're left-handed.
Yeah.
Characteristics of this letter, characteristics of 2 Thessalonians. Number one, it's Paul's shortest letter to a congregation. Philemon is short too, one chapter, but to a congregation. You know, Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, and all the rest of it. This is the shortest letter Paul wrote to a congregation. Another characteristic of this is that just like 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians has no direct quote from the Old Testament. And in other words, in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there is no direct quote in either one of those books from the Old Testament. Exactly. Exactly, because they were new Christians. Trying to prove something to them from the law of Moses would be like, okay, yeah, who was that? Is there anything going on over there I need to know about? No? Okay. All right, don't let somebody get me now. I'm fragile. Number three, the third characteristic. This three-chapter book contains four prayers to these readers. I want to look at these prayers. That's a big deal. You have a three-chapter book, and it four times in those three chapters, Paul prays for these people. Chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, to this end, we always pray for you, that God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for you and every good work of faith by power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, like every letter that Paul wrote, before you get out of the first chapter, he talks about praying for them. We ought to pray for each other. And so Paul tells them, okay, we're praying for you. In chapter 2, verse 16 and verse 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Chapter 3 and verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness that's in Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Four times in three chapters, Paul prays for these folk. Number four, the fourth characteristic. The contents of this letter are devoted almost exclusively to the problem they had with the second coming of Christ. And in other words, everything that's in 2 Thessalonians is somehow almost entirely connected to the misunderstanding that they had about the second coming of Christ and when it was going to occur and the events that were going to happen. They were, the false teachers had just really messed them up on this. I'm sure that he did. Because he's going to defend himself. We're not there yet. But he's going to defend himself. And in defending himself, he's going to tell them, listen, if it isn't like me, then it isn't right. If it isn't like me, it isn't right. Now, here are a group of Christians who are totally confused about the second coming. But Paul didn't throw them away. You just teach them. You know, you just teach them. Here, I always go back to this because it's kind of amazing when you think about it, but then having thought about it for years, I'm thinking, yeah, you know, I could get that. When the Apostle Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius, remember he's up on the roof and he falls into this trance, this vision, and remember the trance? The sheet comes down and these animals are coming down and it tells Peter, I'm saying Paul, it's Peter. And it says, Peter, kill and eat. And what did Peter say? Not me. This is unclean. This is unclean. Listen, no, it wasn't. And that's what he was told. Don't call anything that God makes unclean. Now, you know what? What was he going back to? The old law. How he was raised. The man who had been taught all of his life, we can eat this, but we can't eat that. That's unclean. Don't eat that. Now, in Acts chapter 10 and 11, from Acts 2 to when he was converted, to Acts chapter 10 and 11, there's like 7 years have passed. This man's been a New Testament Christian for 7 years, but he was still holding on elements to how he ate under the old law. Listen, you got to be patient with people. You got to be patient with people. What I said right there was real deep, but I hope you got it. Okay, a simple analysis of the book. Here is a real simple way to remember the contents of what is in 2 Thessalonians. Comfort from the hope of Christ's return, chapter 1. And if you'll take these, I'm going to give you three things. There's one for each chapter. If you will take them down, and if you will go home and read that three-chapter book, you're going to say, you know what? That's exactly what that book is. Comfort from the hope of Christ's return. The fact that Christ is coming is hope for us. And it was hope for them. Number two, it is caution as to the time of Christ's return. Be cautious about the time. When could he return? Before I get done. Before I get done. I mean, it's not like, you know, you're going to turn on the news and it's going to say, listen, Jesus was spotted in Europe and he's now coming across the ocean and he's headed our way. Everybody get ready. You know what? No. Number three, commands in light of Christ's return. So you get it? Paul tells him in chapter 1, listen, we have comfort in the fact that Christ is returning. He tells him in chapter 2, but listen, you got to get over this thing that he's about to come back, and so you just need to quit living. And then in chapter 3, he says, now, the fact that he is coming back means we got to do certain things. That's the book of 2 Thessalonians. That's it. Are we good? Now you guys have got to be paranoid about flipping this. Do you have a cell phone? Does that phone have a camera on it? Yes, sir. What I can tell you about that is in Acts 14, verse 22 and 23, that they have elders in the congregation. In Acts 14, verse 22 and 23, when they were on these missionary journeys, it said that they established elders in every church. But here's the deal. Everybody is young in the faith. Everybody's young in the faith. I mean, they may have appointed two guys who were 70 years old, but they were still young in the faith. They were still young in the faith. All right? Okay, lessons to remember. There are now 10 passages that we're going to look at. 10 passages from 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to learn some things here. Number one, Always remember to give thanks for your fellow Christians when you pray. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Christians ought to pray for each other. You ought to pray for members of this congregation. You ought to pray for every member of this congregation. Every member of this congregation. What happens, we get caught up in life, and this is going on, and that's going on, and so we pray, and we pray, well, Lord, you know, help this situation, and Lord, help this situation, and things are brewing in Russia, and things are brewing in China, and things are brewing here, and the whole world is on fire. And so we pray for all that, and we should, but then we never get around praying for one another. We don't get around praying for one another. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for one another. Pray for Odell and myself. Pray for the deacons. Pray for whoever your Bible school teacher is. Pray for each other, the ones who sit around you, the people who are in this auditorium. We ought to pray for each other. That it's a forgotten thing, because listen, we talk about the world being on fire. A lot of our lives are on fire. And so we want, oh, Lord, help me with this. And, Lord, I can't pay that. And Lord, you know what they're like. And we don't get to each other. We don't get to each other. Everywhere I go, I say the same thing. Everywhere I go, I say the same thing. Well, preacher, what can we do for you while you're here? You know what you do for me? Pray for me. That's it. Just pray for me. Number two, Christ's return will be a day of doom for the wicked, but a day of joy for the Christian. Look at chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. For they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all of those who believe, because our testimony to you is believed. Listen, the second coming of Christ, remember that? We've preached about that all the time. When is the last time you heard a sermon on the second coming of Christ? But that's what we used to believe. But I'm telling you, it's still in the Bible and it's still true. That day, that will be the day that the world ends. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, then the end shall come. And that will be the end. And at the end, those who are not Christians will be doomed, and those who are Christians will receive joy in heaven. Now, I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 20, in chapter 23, 24, and in 25, Jesus talks about different judgments. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus pronounces judgment on the Pharisees. Woe to you hypocrites, over and over. He pronounces judgment on the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 24, he pronounces judgment on the city of Jerusalem. Then in Matthew chapter 25, he depicts judgment for the whole world. And in Matthew 25, as much as in any passage in the scripture, Jesus opens up the judgment scene. Here's what that's going to be like. So beginning in verse 31, he talks about himself, the Son of Man, which was his self-title, will come, and the holy angels will be with him. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on the right, that is those who are saved, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the saved. They're going to be welcomed in. Look at verse number 41. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There will be a great separation. Everybody's not going to be treated alike. Look down to last verse, verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. The day of judgment will be a day Christians will rejoice. It will be a day that the lost will meet doom. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. The whole scene is opened up there. Judgment on the Pharisees. And Matthew 24 is judgment on the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem. And in Matthew 25, judgment on the world. Number three, even those who know not God will answer for their sins. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ignorance will not be accepted in the day of judgment. Paul says, even those who do not know God will answer for their sins. Now, let me tell you why that's true. Turn to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, now listen carefully to me. Because, listen, I've had people tell me that. Well, listen, if you don't tell me about it, then I won't know about it, and I can just plead ignorant. And I'm thinking, you don't have to plead ignorant. You ignorant now. Look at Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, Paul is addressing the sins of the Gentiles, the Gentile world. What was the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles? The Jews received a written law from God. The Gentiles did not. But even though the Gentiles did not receive a written law from God, they were still responsible. Now watch while Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. To who? To those who never received a written law. People who never received a written law, those who do not know God, what you can know about God is plain. How? Look at it. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God has made himself plain to everybody. In his eternal power and nature, what is he talking about? He's talking about the creation. He's talking about the world. Listen, open your eyes and look around you. Everybody didn't go to sleep one night and wake up and all this was just here. This is the divine power of God. Listen, we're on a planet that's on a tilt that's spinning around. Well, that just came about. No, you were too intelligent to sit there and tell me that. No, no. When you look at the stars and the planet, just look at that. Listen, the trees out there are turning colors and falling to the ground. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but next spring, they're going to come back to life. And the one that's killing them is going to bring them back to life. The fact that you don't know God doesn't mean you're not going to be answerable or accountable on the day of judgment. Because Paul said, what can be known about God is plain if everybody just open their eyes and look at it. Number four, Satan will use any and every method to deceive God's people. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Talking about these false teachers now. Brethren, there's a real powerful truth right here. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. Listen to me. Stop letting everything you hear control your mind. And that's what he's telling them. Paul, you know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, I was there. I taught you. You know better. I wrote you the first letter. You know better. I tried to straighten this up. And then you let some loosey-goosey come in there and talk to you and let your mind get shaken. Listen, stop allowing your mind to be controlled by every little jack that comes in. That's what he's saying. Listen, you heard me say it. I wrote it to you. And then you let somebody come in and get your... Listen, stop allowing people to twist your mind in every way. We have sense. You've got some sense. Use it. Use it. All right, look at verse 2. People aggravate me. Verse 2, in case you haven't picked up on that. Not to be quickly shaken in your mind or alarmed. Oh, I just read on the internet. Well, if you read it on the internet, it's got to be true. Do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit, that is a teacher, a preacher, or by some spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. Listen, these false teachers came in there. They were trying to tear this place up, but behind all of it was the devil. The devil will use every means and every method to get a hold of you. Stop talking about how God isn't taking care of you. It's the devil that's on you. It's the devil that's on you. God gets so much blame for what the devil does. We got to be smarter than that, brethren. We have to be smarter than that. You say, well, what's the devil after? Listen carefully. If you don't know this, you need to write this down. What the devil is after is your mind. That's what the devil is after, your mind. This spiritual war going on, this is about who gets your mind. Who captures your mind? Who captures your thoughts? That's what this is about. Because whoever controls your mind will control your life. Every day, be aware of the devil. Every day, be aware of the devil. Number five, boy, this sets me off too. Because here's what everybody asks me. Everybody wants to know, well, how is the Lord coming back? And how's that going to be? And when? And everybody wants to know when the Lord is coming back. I don't know how he's coming back. I can tell you he's going to come from the sky. I don't know how he's going to come back. I don't know any about, when is he coming back? I don't know how. Well, if the Lord didn't tell me how, and if the Lord didn't tell me when, then that's not what he wants me to know. We're asking the wrong questions. The question is not how is he coming. The question is not when is he coming. The question is what is the purpose of his coming? And the purpose of his coming is to judge the world. And everybody who thinks that they're something is going to find out they're nothing. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow on heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will bend down that day. You will bend down or you'll be bent down that day. But you're going down. That's the question. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Listen, what people spend more time trying to figure out how and when than they try to figure out what's going to happen when he gets here. That's what ought to consume you. What, does it matter how he gets here? I mean, if he comes on a chariot or in a Rolls Royce, does it matter? And when he gets it, does it matter? What I want to know, what's going to happen when he's here? What's going to happen when he's here? And that should be what's taking up our time. What's he coming for? Or who's he coming for? And who's he coming after? Number six. Oh, wait a minute. Number six. Christ's delay in returning affords us a greater opportunity for service. Listen, the fact that the Lord didn't come today affords us the opportunity to meet here right now. Listen, the Lord doesn't come this week. That will give each of us an opportunity to speak to somebody about the Lord, to invite somebody to come to service. The Lord isn't dragging this out, you know, just waiting. This is opportunity. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but he wants all men everywhere to repent. If the Lord had come today, everybody in our brotherhood, all over the world, wherever there may be a baptism on Wednesday night, that person would not have been baptized. Every day he doesn't come is a day of opportunity for us that we need to take advantage of. Number seven, the man who does not love the truth will become an easy victim for a lie. Now I want you to get this one. And we don't have a lot of time to spend on it. But I want you to get this. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 11. Listen to what this says. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. So these are people who don't love the truth. Verse 11, therefore means I'm now going to connect what I just said. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. If a person does not love the truth, it becomes easy for that person to believe a lie. And that's exactly what those two verses say. That's exactly what those two verses say. Listen, if you don't love the truth, anything anybody shoots at you, you swallow it down. Number eight, all who go to heaven will be called through the gospel. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14, quickly. Chapter 2 and verse 14. This is a great verse. If this verse isn't circled in your Bible, you need to circle this. To this he called you through the gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, people say, well, I was called by God. Well, so was I, and so were you. And if you didn't know that, you know it now. But we were all called through the gospel. When the gospel is being taught to you, or the gospel is being preached to you, that's God's call. Everybody is saved. They are called through the gospel. Well, God spoke. No, he didn't. Just stop. No, he didn't. Number 9, sanctification involves God's part and man's part. This is good stuff, but I'm running out of time still. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Let me show you this. Sanctification is God's part and man's part. Chapter 2, verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you as the first fruits to be saved, listen, through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now look at it. Sanctification came by the Spirit. How did it come by the Spirit? Through the Word. And belief. Whose belief? Our belief. So sanctification is two parts. It's God's part, who sent us the Word through the Spirit, and then it's our part, believing and obeying in that. You understand? Finally, lastly, number 10. From the Lord of peace, Christians enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. In chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, may the peace of the Lord be with you. Brethren, listen, not just a peace, P-E-A-C-E, but his peace. His peace. Well, if I have his peace, what am I worrying about? Well, I just don't know if this will work out. He'll work it out somehow. A peace that passed all understanding. Okay.
There was a couple of ladies that come and sit here. Well, I saw them at the doctor's office, and I said, well, I haven't seen you.
Right.
And I was saying, well, what's going on? He said he's been reading and something's not adding up. I said, well, I'll be praying that you find the truth.
There you go.
Amen.
There you go. Okay. Take a look at the back wall back there. Everybody turn around and take a look at the back wall. Look at that back wall. All right. Number 3, step forward. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word and the power of your word. May our efforts tonight increase our faith. Bless us as we depart from this place. Watch over. Keep us safe from harm. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming, and you may...